His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father.
Good morning.
There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning new mercies I see. All I have needed thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Great is thy faithfulness. Faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow, blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. The splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide, and trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And all will see how great is our God. And age to age he stands,
things around. So I was chatting with my mom and my sister earlier this week because I was just trying to choose songs for the service today. And I was kind of lamenting about how COVID has changed how we do our worship services here at the church, and I think in most churches in Alberta, about how it's kind of hard and different to be up here without a full team and to not be encouraging people to be singing in the congregation. And I'm someone that has always really connected with God through music, so it's been really hard. But God brought this song to mind, The Heart of Worship, that just reminded me that it's not about the music, it's not about a production, a full band, about how good or how bad we sing or play an instrument, but it's about what's in our hearts. And that the true meaning of worship is what's in our hearts and communion with God and asking him to search us and to speak to us. So I just encourage all of you here for these last couple songs to just really take this as an opportunity to reach out to God, to ask him what he wants to tell you, and to just tell him how much you love him. When the music fades, all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's worth, that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. Coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing that I've made it, when it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. King of endless worth, no one could express how much you deserve. Though I'm weak and poor, all I have is yours, every single breath. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing that I've made it, when it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing that I've made it, when it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. Steadfast love of the Lord never ceases.
His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning, great is thy faithfulness, O God, great is thy faithfulness. Just sing that one last time. Steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, his mercies never come to an end.
Father God, thanks for the reminder that it's what in our hearts that counts when we're worshiping you, Lord. And I just pray that the words that we've felt and expressed in our hearts were pleasing to you today. I pray that you would use Pastor Brad to also speak to us today. May we meditate on your word and may we be changed. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning, everyone. I hope everyone out there is having a great week thus far. Well, I guess it just started off Sunday. I don't know how you guys stand on that one. Maybe it's the end of the week for you. But anyways, to start off with today, we'll do our praise and prayer time. We do have a few things that were brought to my attention last night. Grandma Ruth went to, I guess, say goodbye to her brother this morning, so we want to pray for her and for the family, as that's always a difficult one. Even though she fully knows where Alan is going to go, it's still a hard concept, and he's lived a beautiful and long life, so we want to uplift the family, we want to uplift Grandma Ruth during this time, and that, you know, they all can kind of grieve and mourn in the way that they need to. So yeah, prayer for her. She also said that she had an excellent 60th high school reunion. It went really well, so she wanted to thank everyone for the prayers there. And then one other thing, grief share. So we're going to have that being held by Brad McCullough, and that's going to start on October 7th at 7 p.m., and that's just kind of like an introductory thing of, hey, welcome, come on in. This is what it's going to be like. It's going to be held at his house. They have that like massive area that's the size of this kind of area that he's going to host and do the grief share thing with everybody. So if you're interested in this, please contact Brad. Let him know. If you have friends that you feel need to be a part of this, please let them know. This is a process that it's a hard one, like I said earlier, but it's one that leads to healing, and it's a difficult journey that you take as a group. So you're not on your own during this time. Yeah, anyone else have anything today to bring forward? We do want to pray for Carly, who is getting prepared to welcome a little one into the world, so we'll uplift the family in prayer there.
Oh, boy. But they had
Okay, will do. Sorry, what's your brother's name again?
Russell.
I had that on my phone, and I forgot the name, so I apologize. Anyone else? Well, let's take this to the Lord then and pray for our people that need it right now and just for the Lord's hand in our service today as well. Father, we thank you for all that you continue to give us and just the fact that we can meet together and be a blessing to one another at this point in time is just amazing. And so we uplift you and we praise you for all that you do in our lives. Today we want to thank you even for Carly and the family as they prepare to welcome a little one. And we just want to pray for your hand upon them, pray for your hand on the little one as they're about to come out. So we just pray that you're throughout the whole process and that they will welcome a lovely child this week. And you know, kind of get rid of that mommy wants the baby out kind of mentality. So be with the family, please. Father, we just want to lift up some of the healing and some of the hurt that's occurring in our church family right now. And some of the things weren't even voiced today, but we pray that you're with whoever has got some sort of concerns about something. And we just pray that you gently bring peace to their hearts, Lord. Fill them with your Holy Spirit, we pray. We pray for Grandma Ruth and for her family as a loved one is slowly kind of about to head off towards you, Lord. And we just pray for this time that you would be with their hearts, that you would be with them during this time of grieving, that they would know your peace. And we thank you for the fact that Grandma Ruth could go to her 60th high school reunion and celebrate during that time. And she was upset she couldn't visit her brother then due to COVID restrictions. But Father, we just thank you for Grandma Ruth and for all that she does for us. And we also want to lift up Russell to you right now as he's had many complications in the intestinal region, the colon area. And Father, we just pray for your healing touch upon him and just that he would have a turnaround in his recovery from the surgery and that his kidneys would function appropriately and all that stuff, Father. Be with him during this time. Heal his body as he's in kind of not good shape right now. Be with Russell. Be with the family as well. And then we want to pray for our grief share. Lord, we just pray that you bring the right people to this meeting, those that need it the most. Father, we just pray that you would gently nudge the people that need to go to this meeting and share their hurts together. And then you would prepare their hearts. You'd prepare them for the brokenness they'll experience as they share their grief. But then you'll prepare them for the healing that's going to occur as well through it. Guide Brad as the leader as he sets out on this venture and just give him the right words to say to these people that need your comfort, Jesus. We pray this all in your name. Amen. So today we want to continue on in our journey through the book of Acts, and we're going to find that we're going to take a little time out from Paul, and we're going to move on to Peter again and hear what Peter's been up to in the time since we kind of last read about him. So let's read starting in verse 1 of Acts chapter 10. And I'll read till verse 35. So in verse 1 it says, "At Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 in the afternoon he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called the two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the believers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence, but Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I am only a man myself." While talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are all well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God is showing me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" Cornelius answered, "3 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour at 3 in the afternoon. Suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send a Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the tanner who lives by the sea.' So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us." Then Peter began to speak. "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right." So like I said, once again, Luke, the author of Acts, brings us back to Peter and what he is doing with the early church. At the end of Acts chapter 9, Luke writes of two miracles involving Peter. The first miracle is Peter healing a paralyzed man named Aeneas. Acts 9:34 says, Aeneas, Peter said to him, "Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and roll up your mat." Immediately, Aeneas got up. And then shortly after this, Peter will raise a woman from the dead as Tabitha, also known as Dorcas, had been dead a few days. I always have a hard time saying that name. I'm not going to lie, Dorcas. It's a tough one for me. Just because he used to always call people that as a kid. In Acts chapter 9, verse 40 to 41, it reads this, though. Turning toward, Peter sent them all out of the room. Then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, "Tabitha, get up." She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called for the believers, especially the widows, and presented her to them. And Tabitha was a pretty amazing woman, apparently. Apparently she could design clothes and was really good seamstress and such. So that's why he brought in all the widows and everybody that was super concerned about Tabitha at this time. So Peter, he's working in the community, but the community that he's working in is the Jewish community. After all, this was his ministry directive. Peter was the apostle to the Jews. It was upon this rock that Christ would build his church. So Peter preached to his people. But then comes Acts 10. As this is the moment that would literally change the church landscape forever. We truly see how Peter becomes a builder of Christ's church to all peoples. And Luke, he's an author that goes about making his points of importance by repeating all these super important moments. And so we saw with Paul's conversion, as that's told three times in the book of Acts, and now we're going to see it in a different fashion in Acts chapter 10. This time the repetition is found in the story itself. As we read, Acts 10 starts off with Cornelius receiving a vision. He then sends some of his people to go fetch Peter because of this vision. The repetition will occur in the next parts as we read that Peter, he's also given a vision at the same time by the Lord. And his vision shows that the gospel is not restricted to the Jews, but is for the Gentiles as well. Of course, this is referring to the Gentiles who do not have Jewish background or have even converted to Judaism. This is a bigger message than we realize as we sit here in a multicultural country. Peter will then take this vision to Cornelius and repeat it to him and to his household. And then in chapter 11, Peter will head back to Jerusalem and explain what had transpired in Caesarea, Cornelius' house, for the third time. Acts chapter 11, verse 4 to 7, it says this, "Starting from the beginning, Peter told them the whole story. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals on the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds. Then I heard a voice telling me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.'" Luke is informing us that this is a pivotal moment in the early church. This is on the Paul conversion level. It's pretty huge. This will also be the part of the book where Peter will kind of fade off, and he will no longer be a central character, as there will be like a chapter or two with him still remaining around. With Paul, the one who carries on the missions to the Gentiles, will become a more central figure. You see, Luke, the author, he was a big fan of taking the gospel to the Gentiles. Both Acts and the gospel according to Luke clearly display this. So Luke details the story with Cornelius in great detail. But who is this Cornelius guy anyways? Cornelius, he's a Gentile first and foremost. And Cornelius was a centurion in the Roman army. His group was called the Italian Regiment. Now a quick reminder for all of you, we've already been introduced to centurion before. So we should understand that a centurion was a Roman officer that had command over 100 men. And the Bible has several instances in the New Testament where the centurion actually plays a significant role, both in the Gospels and in Acts. Did you know that in every instance that the centurion comes highly commended? That's pretty impressive. There's something about these military folk that they always have this greatness about them. And so we read in Jesus about what Jesus says in Matthew 8:10 of a centurion. It says, when Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, "Truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith." Cornelius, he's a man that lives up to the standard of the centurions in the Bible. He was a man who displayed this through his characteristics and that he was a man of genuine faith. Look at how he's described in Acts chapter 10, verse 2. He was devout. He was God-fearing. He was active in his piety. He was giving to those who were in need. And he prayed to God regularly. Now, when I say that Cornelius was a God-fearing man, this is what I mean. I mean, he worshiped Yahweh. But he did not go through with a circumcision to become identified as a Jew. God-fearers were Gentiles who were interested in Judaism. They would go to the worship meetings, but they would have to sit at the back, and all they could do was simply observe. They weren't allowed to participate. They had not converted to Judaism, so for them to participate would be a big no-no. The Jewish people, they actually felt that the God-fearers were good because they're on the right track religiously. Although they may have been viewed favorably, they would still not socialize with these God-fearing Gentiles. It was actually improper for them to do so. So here we're told that this is who Cornelius is. He's a Gentile, and it presents a problem for Peter. As Peter, he's holding to the Jewish traditions at this time. Peter being sent to be in the house of a Gentile, it's a big no-no. This is a big deal. For us today, it's not a big deal. We think about, oh, I go hang out with people that don't go to church, or I hang out with people all the time that don't know Jesus. This is not a thing that would occur at this point in time. And so God begins preparing the way to open this up. And he started with Cornelius. God was working in Cornelius' heart, and we will see that he does some work in the heart of Peter as well. Peter, as we all know, he's a Christian at this point in time. Hopefully that's obvious to all of us as we read through the Gospels and through Acts. He has a new life. He follows Jesus. He obeys Jesus. He's actually teaching about Jesus in public and preaching to others to follow in Jesus' footsteps. But the thing is, as I stated earlier, Peter still thought as a Jew. He still had this mindset that God did not save Gentiles as Gentiles, but that they had to become Jews first. And for the most part, this really meant following through with the circumcision. And obviously, this has greater implications for men that would have to be asked to convert at this point in time. The amazing thing, though, is that God was already working in Peter. As look at what happens with Peter and what was going on in Peter's life at this point in time. So we had read that in Acts that Philip had spread the gospel throughout Samaria. And the church is beginning to grow. It's growing in massive fashions. People are coming to Jesus daily. And it spread so much that obviously Saul heads out to Damascus to punish these Christians, and he has his conversion along the way and all that lovely stuff that happens. But he's heading out to stomp out this church that is referred to as the Way. Peter, he would head out to Samaria and investigate this early church. And he came back ecstatic by the work being done in Samaria. Now, a Samaritan is not entirely Gentile. As a Samaritan, they're part Jew and part Gentile. This is all due to the exile kind of stuff that occurred and some of the history that happened there. And they are severely, severely disliked, as we know. It would have been tough to interact even with their ilk as they're just a mixed race at this point in time. Tribalism, it seems to be making its round again here in North America, but it was crazy severe at this point in time. It's a Middle Eastern concept. And so they're just stuck in their whole tribal aspect of this other race is no good, this mixed race is no good, only our race is good. And so that's kind of their mindset. But Peter, he would have had to be impacted seeing this church of Samaria growing as these Samaritans are coming and following Jesus. It had to have some sort of impact on him. It had to kind of abolish some of his prejudices he held at this point in time. Peter was seeing God truly at work in Samaria. And so he was being transformed by God through the simple, simple ministry in Samaria. Peter, he would then head to Joppa in Acts chapter 9, and he would stay at Simon's house. Simon was a tanner, and tanners work with leather. And I assume we all know where leather comes from. It requires Simon to work with dead animals. Just to let you know, dead bodies, dead animals, are not considered clean by Jewish thinking or Jewish law. Touching dead animals, dead bodies, it makes one unclean. So the Jewish people would actually avoid Simon because of the work that he did. Here we're told that Peter is staying at Simon's house. He was staying at his Christian brother's house, this man that is involved with something that he would see as unclean. And obviously this is the right thing for him to do, but at the time the cultural norms would state that this is not okay. These events, they're slowly breaking down the legalistic walls that Peter had set up throughout his life. And slowly his mindset is changing as God has even bigger boundaries to break with Peter. Just understand that what is happening to Peter, what is being asked him of, is not easy. He's being forced to change the way that he's done things. He's being forced to change the way that he's understood the way things work his entire life. This isn't picking what channel to watch at night on his TV. This is impacting his theology. It's impacting his understanding of God. This isn't an easy process. After all, this is something that we've even probably crossed as churches before, as we've discussed some of the practices that we have. And for some of us, not doing communion at this point in time, it's got to be driving us a little squirrely. I know I don't enjoy it. And I know sometimes the big question of music always arises. But you got to remember that as like a younger person or someone that's pushing into some of these new boundaries, we're asking some of our older people to change the way they've done ministry their entire life. That's not easy. You don't want things to change in your life. If someone comes along and changes the way you do Christmas, it sure doesn't feel good. If someone's missing at Christmas time, that doesn't feel good. That's the way that they're viewing this. That's what's happening to Peter right now, as his life is changing, his theology is changing. And then on top of that, God pushes Peter even further as God then asks Peter to go to a Gentile's house. You can't cross that line. That's not okay. Peter even says that in his little speech there to Cornelius and his household. And we may look at this and say, no big deal. After all, we can read in the Old Testament how God saved Gentiles quite often. God has always desired to save people. That's just who God is. He's got grace. He's loving. He's compassionate. The problem is there was always a method to do it. The Gentiles in the Old Testament were saved, but they were not saved as Gentiles. They were saved when they became Jewish. When they started following the Israelites' practice. Just look at one of the most common examples of this within our kind of grasp of Old Testament concepts. There's this lady, she's a prostitute. Her name was Rahab, and she lived in a place called Jericho. Jericho, it was a place that was standing in front of the people of Israel as they had been asked by God to completely occupy the promised land. That meant destroying everything, all these old worship habits that other groups would have had, the Philistines and and so on and so forth. Rahab was not one of God's people, but she had heard rumors about the Israelites and how their God and his grace would actually lead to her belief in Yahweh. Jewish spies would be sent to the city of Jericho before its destruction, and Rahab would be the one to protect them. She recognized them as God's servants. She saved those spies, and her life would be saved as well when Jericho came crumbling down. Do you want to know what happened to her after that? Because that's kind of the question, right? We don't really hear too much about Rahab after that. The Israelites just go on their little conquest and mow over a bunch of other groups and such. But here's what happened. We're told in Matthew 1:5. She married into the tribe of Judah, and she became an ancestor of Jesus Christ. And then continuing on with that idea, we can read of a woman named Ruth. She's a Moabite. Ruth would get to know Yahweh through her mother-in-law, Naomi. Ruth says this in Ruth chapter 1, verse 16. Don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Hear that? Ruth wanted the God of Naomi to be her God. But before that happened, she stated that your people will be my people. And Ruth would go on to worship Yahweh. She became a member of Naomi's tribe. Ruth would then marry Boaz. They would name their son Obed. Obed would become a father, and his son was named Jesse. Do you want to know who Jesse's son was? King David. That's pretty amazing. And so this is Peter's understanding of conversion, is that people had to become a member of Israel in order to become saved by God. So could Peter preach salvation, offering it freely on the basis of the finished work of Jesus, to one who had not come to God by the way of Israel? For us today, we look at that question, and it's easy for us to answer, as we all know how God answered this question. We see it in Peter's vision, as the sheet was intended to show that God was not calling the Gentiles unclean, regardless of the Jewish perspectives of the Gentiles. Gentiles could come to Christ as Gentiles without having to work their way through Judaism. So our story has Peter in Joppa, and he decides to head up on the roof of his tanner friend and await his next meal. The houses at this time had flat roofs, and most would have stairways on the outside of the house that you could use to go relax on the roof. And this was a place that was fantastic for meditation, for praying, for reading the Torah, or to relax or take a siesta. At this time, Peter would fall into a trance on the roof, and Peter had a vision from God. A great sheet was let down from heaven, and in this sheet was all kinds of animals. Some are considered clean. And when I say they're clean, these are animals that Jewish laws allowed to be eaten. And others were considered unclean. Jewish law did not permit consumption of these. No bacon or shrimp or anything like that. So the Lord, he's given Peter a command in this vision. And Peter does the most Peter thing he possibly could at this time. He goes against the Lord's command. Surely not, Peter says. As I said, the law made it very clear that he was not supposed to consume these animals. If you ever want to figure out some of these kind of weird niche laws, read through the book of Leviticus. They're kind of interesting, needless to say. You see, for in Peter's mind, maybe he thought he was being tested by God. So would he disobey God's law at this point in time? This could have been just rushing through Peter's mind, so his response is actually a correct response. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean, Peter says. God tells Peter this in Acts chapter 10, verse 15. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. Peter will have this back and forth three times with God. Like I said, it's the most Peter thing he does. As we remember how he denied Christ three times. But eventually, Peter came to the realization that God was trying to tell him something. He still didn't know what God was trying to tell him. And in Acts chapter 10, verse 17, it says this. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. Cornelius' men had arrived in Joppa. Joppa was to the south of Caesarea, and it was about a three-day journey. These men had arrived at Simon the Tanner's house, and they were looking for Peter. They arrived at Simon's house looking for Simon Peter. That would have been kind of confusing, right? Because his name was Simon Peter, so it would have been kind of interesting. God told Peter to go to these men who were seeking him out. And as we read in Acts chapter 10, verse 19 to 22, there's this massive back and forth between what's going on there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I've sent them. Can you imagine having a vision from God and saying, do not hesitate and go with these strange people you've never met before in your life and you don't even know why? Just go. So Peter, he went downstairs and said to the men, I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come? The men replied, we've come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who's respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to this house so that he could hear what you have to say. The vision is finally becoming clear to Peter, and you can see how deeply Peter is already affected by this vision. In verse 23, Peter does something that would probably rock the Jewish world and catch them off guard. As Peter invites the men to stay as guests in Simon's house. Jewish tradition says this is no good. In fact, they would not have eaten at the same table. They would not have fellowshipped with these Gentiles, as all of it was forbidden. But Peter began to see these men as clean according to God. And so they stayed as guests with Peter. The next day, they would head out, and Peter would have some believers tag along with him on this journey. And they arrive at Caesarea and meet this Cornelius the centurion. Cornelius had gathered his family, friends, and loved ones to hear Peter's message. Can you imagine being that excited to hear God's word? Can you imagine that? Cornelius, in anticipation of the message that he's about to receive, invites his loved ones to hear God's promises. I could feel as I read through Acts 10, I could just feel his enthusiasm flowing through the pages of the Bible. Cornelius is so excited, and he's been prepared by God, and he invites everybody he loves to hear what God has to say to him and to his family. Think about how prepared this man is. This is a man that would have known how long the trip to Joppa and back was. You can clearly see kind of his military background really kicking in throughout this whole story. He knew when Peter would arrive. He knew that the men he sent to fetch Peter would not delay. So his household is prepared as Peter arrives. Peter, Cornelius, his household are all prepared to do what God has prepared for them in that moment. God prepares both the messengers and the hearts of the ones who are to hear his message. So I guess my question for you is this, and it kind of ties in to even what Janet was talking about earlier. That was a blessing, by the way. Thank you, Janet. When you come to church, do you want to receive God's message? This is what you desire. Do you come with a prepared heart? I mean, when's the last time that you prepared yourself to receive the message that a speaker has given? When's the last time you prepared your heart to come and sing and glorify God on a Sunday? When's the last time you prepared your heart on a Monday to praise and glorify God in all things you do? I will tell you this. Before I was a pastor, I spent more time making sure I looked nice and spent no time preparing my heart for the worship time. Just making sure my clothes looked nice. Then I had hair then, so I did my hair. And I also pray that the speaker, and at this church it's usually me, will come with a prepared heart, just as Peter had to be prepared in his giving message. Because when God is involved in preparing the messenger, and when he's involved in preparing those who desire to hear the message, tremendous things will happen. Get excited like Cornelius. Prepare your hearts. Prepare your families. Prepare your friends. Prepare some strange person at Walmart that you accidentally bumped into and said sorry because it's COVID time. You know, just prepare them. Let them hear the good word. Cornelius and his household, they give the example of what can happen and how God can work in people when preparation is actually involved. And Peter, he receives a major revelation out of it. Think about that. He's the one preaching, and he gets a major revelation. That happens quite often to us preachers. You think that we're just the ones blah, blah-ing up here. But we actually get revelations even as we talk and we see you and your faces and some of you sleeping at times. But we actually get stuff on when we're preaching. For Peter, it says this in Acts 10, 34 to 35, then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. God doesn't have favorites. You want to know why I can say that? Because none of us would be saved if he did. Not a single one of us. And so we too must never show favoritism in our presentation of the gospel. The gospel is for all who will come to Jesus. Harry Ironside, he tells this story about the death of his father. He says, as his father was dying, he kept muttering something, and the family couldn't understand what it was. But finally they got it. Mr. Ironside was thinking about the vision, thinking about the sheet full of animals. He was saying, a great sheet and wild beast, and he couldn't quite finish it. A friend bent over and whispered, John, it says creeping things. This is, of course, from the King James Version. Whenever you see yourself, not as the clean animal, but as the unclean animal, not as the attractive beast, but as the creeping thing, as one who by the grace of God got into the sheet and is pronounced clean by the sheer grace of God in Jesus Christ, then you are ready to open your heart and arms to other people. It doesn't make any difference who they are. God doesn't show favoritism. He doesn't. And so I always have to think about this because I know we have prejudices in this world. How would we feel if the people, like most people turning towards Jesus Christ, had a Muslim background, wore burqas, stuff like that? That's probably a hard one for us to swallow. After all, most of us probably think of terrorism or something like that. Maybe rightfully so. But God doesn't play favorites. And that's why he's saving thousands upon thousands of Islamic people right now. Through visions, through dreams. He's preparing their hearts. How is he preparing our country? How is he preparing our church? What does that look like? And so I pray that this upcoming week that we would prepare our hearts before every morning as we wake up, before we head to work, before we see other people, that our hearts would be prepared to share joy, to receive joy in that day. Maybe it isn't for us to give a message, but it's for us to receive something from God. Let's be prepared like Cornelius and Peter. I'm going to close in prayer. And I don't actually have a benediction today. But I just want to challenge ourselves to do more than just church on Sundays. But to be followers of Jesus all throughout the week. To share about him. To be like him. To learn things, to do things, to be able to kind of dash our pride aside. Peter had to throw his pride out the window. Once again, think about how tough it would be just to give up some of those practices that he's so used to. It's so ingrained in him. And he has to say goodbye to him. Think about some of even our older people in our church who have had things so ingrained in them in tradition and how things carried out. And then the younger generation says, that's not for us anymore, and moves the church in a different direction. That's tough for them to want to change that. It's not going to happen in like a quick, easy fashion. Let's show grace to one another. Let's show grace to other people. And remember that God doesn't show favoritism. Father, we thank you for all you do with us. We pray that as we head out into this week, that we don't have pride, we don't have arrogance about us, about how we're saved or we're in a better place than other people. But understand that you don't play favorites. You don't go out of your way to make sure just one people group or whoever is favored. But Father, you want everybody to get to know you, Jesus. You want everybody to come and kneel at your feet. And so we pray that we're a church, that this is our message, that we clearly communicate how we love you, Father, first and foremost. And then we love others, regardless of their skin color, creed, or whatever they've done in their past. But that each person can come to Jesus at some point in time. And so our message should ring clearly, should ring loudly. Just as Peter had to give up some of his preconceived notions, that we too would give up on those and open our arms to everybody that walks through our doors. Father, we praise you. In your name we pray. Amen.